Well, good afternoon. I trust that your Lord's Day today has been successful in the eyes of the Lord, that it's been edifying in the eyes of our risen Savior, and that you have been speaking of those good things that are of Him today. Well, I'm just so thankful. It seems like that, at least in Virginia, it looks like that we'll be able to give real due consideration to meeting together again after the 15th. And I still need to read a little bit more on the details of all this and how to implement it, but at least we do see a crack in the door as far as coming back together again. I also want to request prayer from our church family and others, other believing people that may watch this video, concerning the next section here in 1 Peter. As you perhaps are well aware, it deals with Noah and the ark and Jesus' spirit preaching to those who were once disobedient. And my heart attitude is kind of agreeing with a man of whom I have a picture, famous picture of him in one of our rooms here. And his name is Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said about this verse, let me quote it to you. Martin Luther said that this section in Peter, quote, is as strange a text and as dark a saying as any in the New Testament, so that I am not yet sure what Peter intended. Now, when a man like Martin Luther says this, you and I need to walk humbly as we go through this text. And I'll tell you specifically where to pray and where my obstacle of understanding is. There's three major viewpoints of this section. All of them have positive and negative things about the viewpoints themselves. My issue is, whatever understanding you come up with these passages, verses 18 through 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it's got to flow within the context of 1 Peter. In other words, we know the context of chapter 4, verses 1 and following, right? We understand the context prior to that section. And to get from the previous section of Scripture to chapter 4 and what we see the context being there, this has to bridge through it, right? And all three of the major viewpoints don't fit very well here in that. And so I'm just struggling with that, and I would appreciate the prayers of the people of God as we attempt to give an understanding of that. All right, let's take our Bibles this afternoon and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're not there already. And let's begin reading again in verse 13. And we're going to read down through verse 17. And as you are aware, last Lord's Day afternoon, we looked at the first few phrases and verses of this section. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, or the word there is fear. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather for doing what is wrong. And we've seen that the Lord is seeking, to reframe our understanding about our present and future distresses that come into our hearts and into our lives. And Peter is dealing very vehemently with a part of our lives that you and I don't really like to meddle with, and that is our heart or our inner man. And Proverbs says that out of our inner man, out of our heart, are the issues of life understood that we have to deal with. In other words, it's not so much the news outside of us that we have to deal with. It's what's going on inside of us in response to that news or that circumstance that is coming. And that's why Peter calls it a warfare. And let's just go back and reread that passage in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what Peter is exhorting us. Beloved, note the word there, God's people, believers who are loved of who? Well, they're loved of Peter, right? But they're also loved of God. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against what? The soul. But keep your behavior, that's where the warfare is over. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Excuse me. And that's referring to them becoming believers themselves, so that upon Jesus' return, they can glorify God because of your behavior that God used to bring them to the place where you could give them the gospel and they could be saved, right? And there's also the opposite of that. They may see your good behavior, and they may have to go to the great white throne judgment of God. And at that place, they will be shamed. We'll see that here in these verses. So the Lord wants to reframe our understanding. And so he asks us a question here in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And the answer to that is, well, certainly not God. Man can condemn you, right? And man can do harmful things to you. But the ultimate judge and the ultimate person who rewards good behavior and evil behavior is God. And so we see that in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Isn't that a gift? And his ears attend to their prayer. Isn't that a gift? But the face of the Lord is against. He stands in direct opposition to those who do evil. And of course, the context of that is how wicked people respond to good behavior, and how wicked people respond to their own distresses and anxieties of life. God is against those who do evil. And God is watching over his people, and his ears are open to their prayers. In other words, just like Paul writes, right? God is for his beloved people. He's for them. Well, what if you do suffer for doing what is good? I mean, really, good ought to be rewarded with good, right? But what if you do suffer for that? Well, look at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, and you ought to underline these words in your Bible, you are favored by God. Everybody see that? You are blessed. That's what the word blessed means, to be favored of God, like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. The favor of God is upon peacemakers. And so here is that favor. It says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are favored of God. How so? The Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Isn't that favor? Isn't that his blessing upon us? And so we are favored. And brethren, I just want to note very, very quickly that the Lord does not want his people to be introspective to the place where they're just looking for that one little speck of darkness and of sin. And they think that if I just confess that, then all of these bad things are going to go away. The bad things are those things that God is working his good in you. In other words, our emphasis in our response to evil, to distress, to anxiety, to fears on under the sun, our response should not major on searching out that little pinhead of sin in our life as if we confess that, then we're sinless, and then God will be good to us. But the emphasis should be on this: maintaining good behavior, right? That's where the warfare is at, right? And so that should be our emphasis. Suffering for doing good is not God mistreating you. I want to say that again. Suffering for good is not what? God mistreating you. It is an evidence of his love and of his favor. And this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 through 14 says. God is raising us up unto maturity. Even our own Lord and Savior learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So he became qualified to be our high priest. What is the aim of all this? For you to be a partaker of his holiness. And isn't that what Peter says? Be ye holy as I am what? I am holy. In all of our behavior, right? And so there is the correspondence there between those two passages. Now, that brings us to where we concluded last Lord's Day afternoon. And so let's read the last part of verse 14, because here he's going to quote a section from the book of Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to turn there in just a few minutes. Peter writes, quoting the Septuagint from Isaiah, "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be what? Troubled." Now, brethren, this is very important for us to war properly. Fear, whether it's real or imaginary, fear and what men fear, what lost people fear, seek to exercise lordship over our lives. And you see, where do you get that? Well, look at what it says. Do not fear their intimidation, right? Do not be troubled. Verse 15, first word, but sanctify Christ, next two words, as what? Lord. That's where I'm getting this from. Men, mankind, nationalities, localities, and their cares surround us every day. You read it on the on the newspaper, you read it in the media, you see it videoed, you see it on the news. They're always talking about their fears, and they take every circumstance and they tell you what they're fearing, right? I mean, if the stock market goes down, well, they fear it's going to collapse. If the stock market is going up, they fear that one day is going to collapse, right? They have all of these fears that are going on. And the tendency is for their fear and their fears to be Lord in our hearts. Why? Folks, if that happens, you are going to respond in a sinful way. If you fear what they fear, then you will respond like they respond. And that really is our danger, because our first and immediate reaction to any circumstance is not submission. That's true for me. That's true for you. What is our first and immediate response usually? Frustration, anger, hostility, right? Words, call people up, fuss about it. That's our natural response. And so when those fears gain lordship, we end up retaliating just like they retaliate. We end up reviling just like they revile. We end up having abusive speech just like they have abusive speech. We talk against God. Now, we don't word it that way. We talk against God who permitted the circumstances to come into our life, right? And it's all because the fears, the disappointments, the distresses, the fear coming arising out of your heart, the fears that are surrounding you, all seek that lordship in your heart and in your life. Now, this is exactly what is repeated all over the Bible. And I'm just going to give you one place. You may want to jot down this reference, Proverbs 29:25. You already know it. And when I quote it to you, you'll say, well, I knew that. The fear of man brings a what? Can we all say it? The fear of man brings a snare. But in contrast to that, he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Do you hear that? I mean, this is what Peter's talking about, right? When we fear the things that mankind fears, it's a trap. But instead of fearing what they fear, if we trust in the Lord, we humble ourselves and trust in the Lord and don't respond with evil behavior, but with excellent behavior, beautiful behavior in the eyes of the Lord, we will be exalted. Now let's take our Bibles with that background and turn to Isaiah chapter 8. The prophet Isaiah chapter 8, and as I mentioned earlier, Peter is quoting the Septuagint. And let's just look at this here, because the Lord is speaking directly to Isaiah. Now think about that. Is Isaiah a great man? Is Isaiah a humble man? Is Isaiah a believer? Is he beloved? Right? All of those answers are yes. Did God use him to write great scripture? Did he see the glory of God sitting on a throne with his train and the angels and the seraphim? And what were they crying? Holy, 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 right? It's that Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 11. And as we read through, you'll note the quotation. For thus the Lord spoke to me. So he's speaking to Isaiah. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power. This came to him forcefully and instructed me. So this is teaching, right? Isaiah is receiving the word of the Lord. It's coming to him with unusual power, with unusual force into his mind and into his heart. And it's coming to him. The Lord's not saying to him, well, you're a wicked sinner. It's coming to him saying, this is my instruction for you. Everybody see that? And here's what he says. He instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. So that's the bottom line. Don't walk like they walk. All right? Well, how so? Verse 11. Do not walk in the way of this people saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Do you hear that? In other words, the conspiracy, don't say it's conspiracy. This is what was being said around him. This is what was on the news. This is what was being portrayed on the internet, right? And of course, I'm using and bringing it to modern terms. This is what they were watching on their phones, right? They were hearing and seeing this thing that everybody was saying this was a conspiracy and it was causing fear around the city of Jerusalem and surrounding Isaiah, and it was threatening him. And God says, don't say it. Don't repeat their fears. You hear that? Don't repeat their what? Their fears. And so God says, you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. I'm hoping that that passage is coming to you with power. I'm hoping it's coming to you with great force in your spirit so that it's engraved upon your hearts. Now, in light of that, look again at verse 12. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you what? Regard as what? Holy. In other words, I could word it this way. Don't fear what they fear. Don't repeat their fears. Don't be in dread of their fears. But in place of that, it is the Lord whom you should regard as holy. Or as Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord in your what? In your heart. Okay? He is the one whom you should regard as holy. Isaiah 8, verse 13. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your what? Your dread. Everybody see the opposition? This is where the war is at. You say, oh, I'm having fears. I'm just going to tell myself, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. That's not how you solve it. All you're doing is gravitating your mind to be captured by the fear. All right, what do? The fears arise. Check yourself. You want to have excellent behavior. You pray. Does the Lord hear? Yes. Is his eyes watching you? Yes. All right. And what you do is you exalt the Lord. This is what it means to make holy. You exalt the Lord to his rightful place where? In your heart. Everybody see that? Okay. Because what's happened is the fears have drug him down. You exalt him back up. And look at the result of this. This is great. Verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then, everybody see the word then? Then he shall become a what? A sanctuary to you. Or as David would write, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will what? I will trust. That's what he's saying. He shall hide you. You ever read this? He shall hide you under the shadow of his wings. Well, where are his wings? Well, if you walked into the temple, where would you find his wings? Well, it's right over the mercy seat, right? There's a cherubim and there's the wings that are extended over that. Wouldn't you love to be hid in the presence of his covenant love? That's where the presence of his covenant love was. And so we do that. We sanctify the Lord in our hearts. So brethren, here, as we go back to 1 Peter, here's what Peter's saying. Don't fear unbelievers' threats. Don't fear unbelievers' insults. Don't fear unbelievers separating from you. Don't fear that. I'm getting that from chapter 4. Okay? Don't fear those things and many others. Don't fear what they fear, but fear who? Fear Christ. And that's exactly, Peter keeps saying, do all this in the fear of the Lord. Do all this in the fear of the Lord. Now he's down to the crux of the matter. Do this in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Not in the fear of man. And folks, I word it this way. The church of God is not to fear their fears. And that is a battle. How many of God's people today are verbalizing the same fears that lost people have about COVID-19? Right? How many of us are expressing and holding in our hearts the same fears? Well, when that happens, you're going to start responding like lost people respond. Because that's what's lording over their hearts at the present moment. The church is not to fear their fears. The church is not to have the same inward distresses like lost people. Now, because we have a fallen flesh, those distresses will come up, right? Those fears will arise. But what do we do? Well, we recognize its attempt to lord over our lives, and we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. That's the answer. We're to make the Lord our fear. And then he becomes our what, according to Isaiah? Our sanctuary, our place of refuge. And brethren, I said it before at the beginning, but I want to remind us, it is the issues of our heart that govern our lives. It's the issues of our heart that govern our speech. So guard your heart, right? For out of it are the issues of life. Does everybody see that in verse 14? Because we're going to carry that into the opposite direction. Verse 15. All right, now, here's what we do, as I mentioned. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Now, this word sanctify, as you know, comes from the root that means to be holy. In our Lord's model prayer, he would say, "Our Father, who art in heaven," I'm quoting King James, "hallowed," you hear that word? "Hallowed be thy name." That's the word here. We are to make hallowed in our heart the risen Lord. We are, if I could word it this way, revere him. We are to give him our highest place of honor. We are to give him the highest position of our esteem. We are to give him the highest value in our hearts, in our life. We are, in light of the fears and in light of the distresses of soul, we are to make him, now look at what it says, sanctify Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as what? Lord. It's not just generic God. We are to sanctify him as Lord in our hearts. We are to be governed by him. Everybody see that? All right, and what did he say? How did he walk? Well, when he was reviled with the fears of man, how did he respond? He did not revile, right? Well, when he was threatened, when he felt threats from the circumstances surrounding him, what did he do? He uttered no threats, right? All right, but what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You hear that? What was he doing? He was, as the Lord, sanctifying the Lord in his heart, right? And that is what we are to be doing, because, folks, we will have suffering in this life. We'll have the normal things of suffering, and we'll have the suffering because we are Christians. Now, I'm going to skip down and look at the end of the parentheses, as it were. Look at verse 17. "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is what? Wrong." This is a great argument. In other words, in light of everything that we just said, which should be utterly convincing to you as a believer. Folks, think about it. Wouldn't it be better in our sufferings in this life? Wouldn't it be better to suffer for doing good? Or do you think it'd really be better to suffer for doing wrong? Right? Now, here's the point. You say, well, I don't like A or B. Okay? There is no other options, right? You're either doing good or you're doing what? You're doing bad. All right? Which of the two, because are we going to suffer? Yes. Which of the two would you rather suffer for? Well, I'd rather suffer for the sake of righteousness. Right? Why? Because you're blessed of the Lord. You're favored of the Lord. He's watching over you. He's hearing your prayers. So wouldn't it be obvious that it'd be much better to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil and having God against you? Well, of course. And brethren, wouldn't it be better for suffering good because you're going to be rewarded for it? Right? You saw that this morning. You're going to be rewarded for doing good. And folks, hear me very carefully. Wouldn't it be better that if the Most High, the God of creation, had a desire to reward you in the next life, to reward you for doing good, that is putting your life under trial and distress or suffering for the righteous, for his righteousness, for the sake of his son, if God just said, look, I'm going to bring this down and I'm going to see good behavior and I'm going to reward that. I mean, wouldn't it be better to have reward in the next life? This is God's favor toward us. Folks, it's exceedingly better to suffer for excellent behavior than it is for sinful behavior. And folks, God is against those who have pride and sin. God is for the beauty. Remember Sarah, this beauty of heart. God is for this beautiful behavior that is in Christ, because our suffering is going to be rewarded. And then beyond all that, folks, this ought to settle it. This is God's will for you. Okay? Now, I found in my own life, telling myself that it's God's will for me doesn't really solve the war. Okay? But it does confirm that it's good. Right? And so he says that over and over and over. If God should will, or some people translate it, since God does will. If this is God's will, isn't that what you want? Believers tell me, I want to do God's will. This is God's will, right? So let's walk in that excellent behavior. We do that by sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Now, there's two ways that Peter brings up that are the results or the activity that happens when you are sanctifying the Lord, Christ as Lord in your hearts. Look at verse 15. Here's the first. Always being ready to make a defense. You may want to put a number one there. The second is in verse 16, and that's the one we're going to do first because I think that'll be the quickest. Keep a good conscience. Everybody see that? Those are the two things. And of course, when we talk about maintaining a good conscience, that's just another way of saying what? That's another way of saying maintain the fear of the Lord in your heart, right? Maintain Christ as Lord in your hearts. And how do we do that? What happens when we do that? We walk in the fear of the Lord. What is the result? Well, we watch our responses. We watch what we say. We want to bring edification. We want to please the Lord by what we say. We want the Lord to hear our prayers. That's a reward, isn't it? For the Lord to hear our cries, to hear our tears. And brethren, I would say this. I would say that if you've ever been brought to that place, and I have on several major occasions, the Lord heard the prayer every time. Now, I don't like going down that deep. You don't like going down that deep, but I like the result. Because in those times, I came to understand the Lord was watching over me. And he heard my prayers. And he settled my heart. And he established my goings. Right? This is his response. And folks, when people criticize you, it could be slander. It could be reproach. Look at what it says again in verse 15. Keep a good conscience so that... Here's the aim, so that in the thing in which you are slandered. You say, well, they're saying things about me that aren't true. That's what slander is, right? When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, that's what they're doing. They're speaking abusive speech, not so much against you, but the way you're behaving. Your good behavior in Christ shall be put to shame. And folks, this tells me something. And I'll just word it in a question. Do lost people see the way you behave? Yes. How do I know that? Because they're slandering it, right? They're seeing you not walk in evil. They're seeing you not having abusive speech. They see you responding in a gentle and quiet way. They see you doing all this, having a meek and quiet heart, and they slander you. When people criticize your excellent behavior, it either does one of two things. One, it could win them to Christ. Right? And that's what we're going to see in verse 15. Make a defense to everyone who what? Asked you. In other words, they see this, they come to you and they say, you know, you're not responding like everybody else is responding. So it could win them. This is exactly what chapter 3, verse 1 says to the wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any are disobedient to the word, they're unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives. And wouldn't that be a gift to win others to Christ? But folks, there's another thing that could happen. They could live their whole lives and reject it, right? And folks, their rejection of good behavior is evidence of their condemnation. I won't turn to it, but Paul talks about this in Philippians. The fact they slander your good behavior is an evidence they're under condemnation. The fact they revile you, the fact that they give abusive speech, the fact that they try to have their fears become Lord in your life are all evidences that they are what? They are lost. And if that's the case, in the day of judgment, look at verse 16, they will be put to what? To shame. Now, folks, that doing that is righteous. They sought to shame you, right? And they will receive shame from God in that day. Isn't that balanced? Isn't that right? That is right. So folks, we are to walk in His love. We are to have excellent behavior because it is the will of God. It is pleasing to God, right? It brings reward, doesn't it? It brings favor or grace from God. It opens up to us answered prayer. And it potentially wins other people to Jesus Christ. That's a lot of good. And folks, it's all depending on our behavior. I mean, if our excellent behavior has the potential for lost people to ask us, right? Why are you walking this way? Then our wrong behavior can also potentially settle them in their evil ways. Right? In other words, not win them. And folks, that's why I say that in our trials and in our distresses, the thing that you need to be majoring on is not finding that little pinhead of sin, but warring to maintain the excellent behavior. This is important, isn't it? So, we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, amen? And one of the results of that, when we do that, is we are maintaining a good conscience, right? I mean, if you don't have excellent behavior, your conscience is going to convict you eventually. All right, but here's the other thing. Verse 15.
but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, note the words, always. You see that? Always. At all times. In season, out of season, or I'll word it this way, ready or not, right? Always be ready to make a what? A defense to everyone who asked you to give a what? An account. Everybody see that? Okay. Folks, not only are we to maintain the fear of the Lord, we must be prepared at all times to make a defense for why we're behaving like we're behaving. Everybody see that? And we are to do it, look at verse 15 again, with gentleness and reverence. We're to do it with gentleness and the fear of the Lord. We're to do it with in kindness and the fear of the Lord. Folks, we got to walk this way before God. We got to humble ourselves in the eyes of the Lord. Or as Philippians says, Christ humbled himself and obeyed. Right? Humbled himself and obeyed. Before every genuine, true obedience to God, there is a humbling that goes on. He humbled himself unto obedience, even unto death. Even the death of what? Of a cross. We're to do it in humility. And we're to do it in the fear of God. And folks, lost people should see our humility. And they should see the fear of the Lord in our lives because we're not behaving like they're behaving. So not only should we do that, but folks, we must be prepared to make a defense. In other words, if someone asked you, why are you living the way you're living? Why are you responding like you're responding? Why are you doing like you're doing? I mean, if I was in your situation, I wouldn't be responding that way. You ever heard things like that? Those are avenues for you to give a gospel witness, for you to talk about Christ, for you to talk about his death, his burial, his resurrection, to talk about the fact that he's Lord in your life, right? You ought to be ready to make a defense for that. And yet, you know what I find? I find that believers don't do that. People ask them that question. They say, well, you know, I'm just trying to do this, or I'm just trying to be submissive, or, you know, what happens, happens, or fate is faith. Whatever comes may come. Sera, sera. You know, whatever will be. That is not a gospel defense. Amen? That is you responding like lost people respond. Right? That's the way the world says to take circumstances. But our God hears our prayers. That's different, isn't it? And folks, every person, look at it again, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. How many believers should be doing that? All believers, right? What if you're 80? What if you're 8? What if you're middle-aged? What if you're rich but a believer? What if you're poor? Right? It's everyone, yes? Everyone is to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. All right, how many people should be able to make a defense? How many? What about the 8-year-old? Does he not know, if he's saved, does he not know the gospel? What about an 80-year-old? What about a rich? What about a poor? What about another nationality, our nationality. In other words, there's nobody exempt, right? Every person should be able to speak a word of defense of the gospel for the purpose, this is your purpose, to win them, right? And yet, how many believers think they can't do that? They say, well, you know, I can't do that, so let me give you the pastor's number. No, you're missing the opportunity, right? Folks, we should be able, to some measure and to some degree, make a defense of the gospel when people ask us, and they do ask you all the time, in different forms and in different types of question. Can you make a defense? And if you say, well, I'm not sure, or I can't, well, open your Bible and learn to do that. Amen? You say, oh, I just don't know where to look. We're in 1 Peter. He's telling you how to make the defense, is he not? I don't know how many sermons we've been in this, but I've been telling you, here's the defense. Or here's a good one. Well, here's why I'm doing it, because Christ, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, when he reviled, he didn't revile. And when he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. Isn't that the gospel? Because Christ is the gospel, amen? And you can say, he's the one that I serve. He is Lord of all, and he's Lord in my heart, and I'm following him. That's powerful. In other words, folks, our trials and our fears and our distresses are nothing more and nothing less. They're opportunities to give the gospel. Do you know that COVID-19 is an opportunity for the church to give the gospel to people? Because they're not fearing the things they fear, right? And they're not dreading the things that lost people dread. And the world should be asking you, as an individual believer, why are you responding the way you're responding? And you can give them the what? I mean, folks, they're asking you to tell them why. That's a lot different from you interrupting their life and telling them, right? Folks, it's like children, you know, right before they go to bed, and all of a sudden they want to have a discussion. But it's at that point, when they ask for a discussion, that's the point their hearts are wide open to hear what you're going to say. In other words, we could word it this way, and I'm borrowing a title from another book, but I'm changing the title slightly. Don't waste your trial. Don't waste your warfare. Don't waste the opportunities that the fears of the world and the fears of people present to you to walk in a contrary way to them, to show them the righteousness of Christ in your life, to show them the beauty of what excellent behavior looks like, and you can't take credit for it because it's the grace of God on your life. Don't waste the trial, but use it to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you take this and make an adequate defense? Now, I'm going to close by just giving you several questions that I've heard through the years. They've either been asked to me or I've heard it asked to other people. Ladies, do you walk in such excellent behavior that other ladies asked you, why are you acting that way in front of your husband? Now, let me ask you, is that not an opportunity for the gospel? I mean, responding, say, yes, my husband's a crab and he makes it very difficult for me. That's not responding with excellent behavior, right? That's you getting in your little rub before you tell them how submissive you are. Or, why are you staying at that job? or Pastor, why are you staying at that church? Well, perhaps by my trying, though with many failures, to show excellent behavior, they might see something. I mean, how come you don't verbally attack when people are rude to you? I mean, you need to give them a piece of your mind. You need to tell it like it is. You need to stand up for your rights. That's the world, right? That's not what Christ says for us to do. Or people will say, well, why aren't you suing them? Why aren't you taking them to court for everything they've got? Well, folks, you may take them to court and take everything they got, but what you've lost is an opportunity for the name of Christ. Right? I used to ask a pastor friend of mine when I was very young of the Lord, I'd watch how he responded to rude people in his church. How he would respond to people who slandered him. And then he would tell me this. He would say, you got to let people walk over you. Now, I wish he'd have taken the scripture and showed me this, right? But what was he articulating? He was articulating that when people walk over you, you've got to respond rightly. And I'm going to tell you, he did. He went far and beyond, and he will have great reward. And that man had a great impact in my life. Folks, don't waste the trial. Don't take the trial. Pray to get out from the trial, but pray more to have excellent behavior. Don't spend all your time praying, Lord, get me out, get me out, get me out, get me out, because you're failing. But use the trial. Use your warfare with your distresses. Use your warfare in the midst of the fiery trial of your faith. That's what it is. For gospel witness. And be alert to the questions that lost people asked. That will allow you properly to open up the beauties of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your instruction. And Lord, I pray that it would be in our lives like the prophet Isaiah. That these words would come to us with such a force that we would not forget it, that it would be engraven upon our fleshly hearts, that it would change us from glory to glory, and that we would be more and more aware of the anxieties that seek to lord over our minds and hearts, that seek to deter our steps, that seek for us to move out of the right way, the path of holiness, and that we might, in light of that, capture the fear and humble the fear and exalt our lovely Lord in our hearts and in our thinking. And we pray this for your glory and for your peace upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.